Go ahead and be turning to the third chapter of the book of James. We'll make an observation in that passage as we begin the lesson here in just a moment. I guess you could say that as with all of the Sermon on the Mount, that's about as practical a passage as can be found in the New Testament, and especially the Beatitudes. Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter and verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Very simple when you look at it, but what does poor in spirit mean? I believe what that means, and I think you'd agree too, and is that it's not having a high opinion of ourselves. It's recognizing the true nature of our being, the fact that we need God and where we stand in relationship to God and the sacrifice that was made for us and how precious that sacrifice was. Not to be self-confident to our detriment when it comes to making decisions in our everyday lives. Over in the passage that we talked about a moment ago in James, the end of the third chapter, starting in verse 13. Let's start there in verse 13, and we're going to skip around a little bit through the fourth chapter as well. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." Now drop down to chapter 4, verse 1. "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now drop down to 6. "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." So what's the common thread that runs through those verses? It's humility, isn't it? Poor in spirit is to be humble. And I think we all agree that we might not can put a good definition on humility sometimes, but we know what it's not when we see it, don't we? We know somebody who's not very humble, and we know what can result from that. A couple of observations that we can make by way of introduction here. Humble people will be rewarded. We just read a couple of verses about that in James, the 4th chapter. But 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And also Matthew 23:12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." But also over in Matthew, the 19th chapter, as we make another observation, Matthew 19 at verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." So what can we learn by that? Well, God desires us to come to him in humility. For the most part, children are teachable, aren't they? They haven't gotten to the stage where they're doing a lot of things by selfish motivation. They don't operate as we adults do a lot of times with a hidden agenda, do they? But Luke 8 and 15, "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." That's what God desires that we have. Not only do we come to him in humility, but it's that we have an honest and a good heart. Let's think about that as we talk about this idea of humility. And I guess to set the stage for the rest of the lesson, just think about a time when we were, maybe when we were sick or a family member was sick or we had really something tremendous on our minds and hearts that, you know, how were our prayers different then? How did we conduct ourselves at such an occasion? You know, I think it's clear in those times there's a more keen understanding of just what our relationship to God is at that point. And I don't know if it's just that we forget that at times when things are going well for us, but we do well, all of us would do well to remember our relationship with God at all times, not just when we have a tremendous need for Him. But let's think about that. And also I'm reminded of a passage that we studied in Ecclesiastes there at chapter 7 and verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And remember why that was. It's because at those times, our thoughts turn more inward. We reflect more on our standing before God and how important things of a spiritual nature are then. So as we think about that, as if we think about humility and our relationship to God and how as Christians we ought to act, there are really some traits that we can look at of humble people. You know, first of all, a humble person will accept instruction from God willingly. Remember what we said about my good and honest heart. Over in Psalms, the 25th chapter at verse 9, it says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." If we don't have those, feelings of wanting our way, and we have an honest and good heart, the Word can implant. We can be taught, we can be instructed by His Word, can't we? But look at the example of that's shown over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, at verse 13, where he says there, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." They received the word in humility and recognized that as the word of God, not as the word of men. Is it the problem today that even when men read the Word, they cloud that with wanting to bend things to support things that they either are engaged in or want to engage in? They want to mold the Word to shape their lives instead of letting the Word stand on its own. I guess another observation we can make with that is that if we truly have an honest and good heart, we're not so concerned about those things that the Word says that we can't do. In other words, we don't approach it from a negative standpoint, so that we're always looking at it as a rule book about things that we cannot do. If we accept God's Word in a humble way with an honest and good heart, we'll understand what it is for us is it's His will. He wants us to come to Him in humility, and we'll accept it as His will. So oftentimes, as we said a moment ago, men will try to rationalize. And I think in terms of what some would, for example, teach on the marriage and divorce question, where that's one of the more plainer things that we can read in the Bible to understand what God's thinking is on divorce. But men will rationalize that. Turn over to Romans 1. When we start thinking about how we're to act and what gets in our way a lot of times when we think about God's Word. Romans 1 at verse 19. "Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." And drop down to 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's what we're doing when we don't accept God's word for what it is, when we don't have a good and honest heart about it. We're serving the creature rather than the Creator. But another thing that we can say about maybe the trait of a humble person is a humble person will put others' needs before his own. And I have in parentheses here, willingly. You know, there's a lot of times we'll put others' needs before our own, but we might be doing that for show. But if we put others' needs before our own willingly, I think that's the trait of a humble person. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you think back about the early church over in Acts, the second chapter, over at verse 44, starting Acts 2 and 44. Let's think about the attitude of those early Christians there. Acts 2 and 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They recognized that they could be saved at that point, didn't they? They all had a common goal and a common understanding of just what had been done for them. At that point, they were supporting each other, and they were doing so willingly. Romans, the 12th chapter, at verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Why do we sometimes not do that? Well, we may not rejoice with them that do rejoice because we're envious of those people. And we may not weep with those that weep because we have our own ideas about why they may be in the circumstance that they're in. But if we have an honest and good heart and we're approaching things with humility, we bear one another's burdens, don't we? 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, at verse 4. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own. And isn't that what we're talking about here? Seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil. Putting others' needs ahead of our own requires a great deal of humility. If you're talking about by others' needs, we may be talking about things of a monetary nature. If somebody needs something physically, for instance, it's much easier to see the need of others if we have a humble heart, isn't it? If we have an open and honest and good heart, we're at those times more on the lookout for others and what they might need. But it's not just monetary needs. It's not just physical needs. Others might need help, a pat on the back. They may need some encouragement. If we're looking out for what others might think of us and really operating with our agenda that we sometimes do, we're not at those times clearly seeing what others need, are we? But also, we can say that a humble person will better understand his relationship to God and what his purpose is here. Romans, the 8th chapter, at verse 5, reading through verse 8. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If we constantly police ourselves for our proper attitude, if we're coming to God in humility, and if we're acting in humility day by day, won't we be thinking on spiritual things? We won't have our attention diverted with physical things or really dragged down into those things that, you know, so oftentimes compete for our attention here. We'll make those things of the flesh secondary, even if it doesn't accomplish our purposes, even if it doesn't make us happy. What we'll be doing is we'll be approaching that from a humble standpoint. 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13. What I'd like us to think about here is, as Christians, we're supposed to be set apart. Starting at verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in the time of your ignorance, but like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on him as Father, you, who without respect of persons judgeth according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. Think about that humility that we're talking about. Knowing that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without spot, even the blood of Christ, who was foreknown indeed before the foundation of the world, but was manifested at the end of times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently. Doesn't that sound like a humble person? Recognizing what it means to be a Christian and the sacrifice that was made for us, how we need to be set apart. We need to be holy because He's holy. One of the hardest things that we can do, I'm convinced, is let God choose the changes for us. More and more, as the economy is like it is, with the number of people whose jobs are either in jeopardy of being eliminated or being moved, that affects so many people's lives. And I think of that as maybe just one example. As Christians, we need to leave it up to God to choose those changes for us, and we ought to always pray that His will would be done. But at those times, isn't it very hard, because what we want God to do is to tell us exactly what He would like us to do. We want Him to clearly show us the plan. All we can do is to pray. We can pray that His will be done and that His purposes are made known the best possible, and that He uses us as instruments, as His children. But we've got to come to Him in humility, and we've got to let Him choose the changes for us. An example in the Old Testament is always struck me when you read it over in Daniel, the third chapter. Daniel 3 at verse 16. And you'll remember what story this is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Well, that might be us, pleading with God to deliver us from the fiery furnace, right? But the humility part of this is verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They prayed for deliverance, but they also said, well, but if not, we still know exactly what we need to do. They were humble enough to accept God's will, whatever it was. But another, maybe not so obvious point can be made in a passage in the book of Acts. Acts 12, starting at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. The point was made in a lesson I heard one time about this passage, and it stuck with me. Don't you think the Christians there also prayed for James' deliverance as well? And in this, an application for us, we can pray for what we want the outcome to be, but God's purposes will be done. We just need to pray with a good and honest heart. Let's be humble enough to accept what God's plan is for us. And, you know, we talk about there's so much value in living in the moment. And I think if we're humble, we do live in the moment. And by that, what I mean is we see ourselves as instruments of God. And as He gives us opportunity, we live life as His children. We take advantage of the opportunities that He gives us. And we're not so concerned about trying to shape the future exactly the way we want to shape things. Any discussion of a prayer for things like that always makes me think of the Apostle Paul. And when you think of the Apostle Paul, humility ought to come to mind. Maybe because of more than likely the strong sense of guilt that he felt for persecuting the Lord's church before he himself was saved. But remember his thorn in the flesh that he prayed that it might be removed from him. And the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." And at that point, Paul moves on, doesn't he? It doesn't mean that he still doesn't wish that he didn't have it. But his attitude, I think, changed. And I think that's a good example for us. James 4, chapter 4, verse 13. An obvious passage when it comes to what we're talking about here. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such and such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil." We'll throw in there a lot of times, "Lord willing, we'll do this or that." Well, just throwing that in there is not what God wants from us. It's the attitude of, if it's the Lord's will, then this is what we plan to do. In humility, we'll accept God's plans for us. But finally, a humble person will daily offer himself as a living sacrifice. And I know you're thinking about Romans 12 and verse 1 there. You'll recall that verse says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Well, if we're not giving up something, it's not much of a sacrifice, is it? If we are living each day as a living sacrifice, that means what we're doing is we're squashing those things that we would do from a selfish perspective, those things that are just purely of a selfish nature. We could make the point that that also does go back to minding those spiritual things. In other words, when we get up in the morning, that's what we're thinking about is, all right, I know I need to do these things today. Let me apply God's word as I do these things. I've got to make this decision. Let me apply God's word to those things. What does God's word say about these things that I need to do? It's a daily commitment. Look again at Paul's example, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Yeah, you think about Paul and the wonderful things that we know about Paul. But it's clear from the Scriptures, Paul himself, just like we do, we have to keep ourselves under control. We have to keep ourselves from sinning. And the way that we do that is in humility. We have a spiritual mind. We mind those things. We've got to think about those things that we might say. James, the third chapter, verses 5 and 6, we talk about the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Tongue is a dangerous thing. We have to tame our tongues. One of those things that can be difficult, though, is when we, as parents especially, there's a lot of hard decisions that have to be made, aren't there? And when we compare our children with other parents' children, and we don't want them to be left out of certain things, and it may be difficult at times for us to say no to things. If we have a good and honest heart, if we are humble and we appreciate God's word for exactly what it is, and that's a pattern for our lives, and we're minding spiritual things, at those times that makes it a lot easier to make those hard decisions, doesn't it? Things such as where our children go. Things such as what we allow our children to wear. What we need to do is to be humble enough to accept God's word. And as we raise our children, that's the standard that we use. We recognize God's word for what it is. Romans, the 13th chapter, at verse 1, this is one that's hard for us, I think. Let every soul be in subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God, and they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. Well, a lot of times we'll disagree with things maybe that those in authority would do. And this is something that's hard for me a lot of times. But I think in humility, if we read God's word for what it is, that's a pretty plain passage, isn't it? An honest and good heart would receive that and understand that at those times, unless it's in conflict with God's word, we need to be in subjection to the authorities. Sewell Hall had a humility test, and I think it's very helpful and kind of dovetails with some of those things that we've already talked about. And I'll read some of these questions on this humility test. I thought they were pretty good. Do I ever question the righteousness of God's actions? Do I question the reasonableness of any command of God? Do I ever look with disdain on others because of their lack of intelligence, their poverty, their ignorance, or because of their character? Do I try to impress others with my superiority by actions, appearance, or any other means of making them feel inferior to me? Do I consider any act of service beneath my dignity? Do I insist on having my way over others in matters of expediency? Do I envy others when they receive honors that I think I should have had? Am I sensitive and easily offended? Do I enjoy holding a grudge? And this one asks from a little different perspective, am I as eager to serve when I am not seen as when I am seen? Those are some things I think that we need to constantly be asking ourselves. Being humble takes work, doesn't it? Let's put in that work. Let's remember, if it helps us, let's remember those times that we really had that good and honest heart, when we really had a tremendous need for a prayer to be answered on behalf of ourselves or a loved one. Let's remember how we felt then. Let's try to replicate that as we live our lives. Turn over to Galatians, the second chapter, as we conclude the lesson. This is something that looks like we'll be getting into next Lord's Day in the class in the auditorium. But look at what Paul says here, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is our supreme example of humility. Look what he gave up. Look how he humbled himself to be sacrificed for our sins. Go ahead and get out your songbooks. That really moves us right on into kind of an obvious invitation, doesn't it? How humble are we when it comes to accepting what His Word says as to being baptized for forgiveness of our sins? If you're here and you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, ask yourself why you have not. If it's because you might have to give up some of those things that you're currently doing. If it's because it's not the sort of lifestyle that you would rather live. Think about that in relation to what we've talked about here today. Think about having a good and an honest heart. If you are a Christian and there are things that are amiss in your life, if you are guilty of a public sin, think about why you may not have confessed that sin publicly. Think about what stands between you and God at this time. And think about that in contrast with a good and honest heart. And wouldn't you rather have a good and honest heart today if you've committed a public sin and you know you need to ask forgiveness of that? If it's of a private nature, think about that as well and go home and in private take care of that with God. If either be your case, come as we stand and sing.